it's really good to be here this morning. Thank you so much for your invitation. I had a wonderful drive down. I live near Reading, so not too far for me to come, and not too much traffic, which is usually the problem, isn't it? It's really wonderful to be able to celebrate with you this special milestone anniversary. We're going to, see if it wants to go down a bit. But it's also great to be here because of some personal connections. So I've known Paul and Rachel for quite a few years now. They tell me it's 10 years since they left Reading, and they were at Abbey Baptist Church in Reading, and I was near there, so I knew them through that. But my other connection with Lyndhurst is that I knew the Blackmores, so John and Grace Blackmore, and that's a family connection because they were friends with my parents in the youth group, if you can imagine that, in Longfleet Baptist Church at Poole. So it's really wonderful. It's a shame that Grace is not here today, but I've got very fond memories of them as a child. And I did come and visit them once, and we came to the church here. So I think that was the last time I came here. Well, I serve as General Secretary of Baptist Together, and we're a movement of over 1,800 churches and pioneer communities. And together, we want to be growing healthy churches in relationship for God's mission. And I'm really delighted that you share this passion and that you're part of our movement. And I can see from your website all some of the things that you do. And I've had a little tour around as well to see. And I can see how you're engaged in God's mission here. And it's a really good opportunity today for me to come and to give you greetings, bring the greetings of the wider Baptist family to you today. Because you're part of this big Baptist family of all these churches everywhere who are worshipping today in all sorts of different ways and locations. But not only greetings do I bring from the wider Baptist family, I also want to bring you to say thank you in person. And there's all sorts of things. You may think that you don't contribute to the life of our union at all, but you do in all sorts of different ways. So your prayer is part of the prayer of our whole Baptist family. Your mission is part of all of our reaching out, sharing Jesus in our communities up and down the country. The way that you serve and bless the community here is really, really important too, and part of what's happening right over the Baptist family in the UK. And your financial giving as well is really appreciated and helps so much to support and resource mission up and down the country. And I do want to particularly thank you today as well for releasing Paul, your minister. I'm sure you release him in many ways, but I'm gathered that you lead the Home Mission Giving Team for the association here. So again, that's another way that you can be generous from this place here and bless the wider Baptist family. So it's a great privilege to be here this morning, to meet you, to share in this celebration of the life of the church. And 325 years, wow, that is really quite something to celebrate. There are not many Baptist churches. I ought to probably go and do a count now. It's made me think, I wonder how many. Maybe I should delegate that task to Paul, who obviously has an interest in history. But there are not so many churches with a long and rich history, although Paul has obviously got a liking for them, because Abbey Baptist Church was one of the 1640 churches. There's a very small group of 1640 churches that started, and that was right at the beginning of being Baptist. So he's gone from there to this. You're a comparatively sort of youngster compared with that, and not coming till 1700. Yes, it's amazing. So really, really amazing. And I really loved your video too. Paul sent me the link to the video. I hope you've all seen it. Have you seen the video? If you haven't seen it, the one you had before the war. It was a little kind of animated. It was brilliant. I thought it was a very good film. Well done to Paul. I was thinking, I wonder who did this. But it was really, really brilliant because I did quite a few anniversaries last year, and I did a couple of 250 anniversaries, and it made me think about, it's not just what's happening in the history of the church, but what's happening in the history of the world at the time. And your video really brought that out really, really well with some lovely, lovely facts. You know, life has changed out of all recognition to when this church was first founded. It's really amazing, God's thankfulness through the years, through many eras of history, and that's absolutely fantastic. Well, there's no doubt about it, anniversaries are a great opportunity to pause and look back and be thankful for all that God has done in the past. And as Paul said, there is ups and there's downs in every church story. But it's good to say that God was here, God was faithful over the years. And I don't know if you're like me, I don't know whether you're a forward-looking person or a backward-looking person a bit more, but I'm the sort of person that tends to think about the next thing quite a lot. So sometimes I'm so busy and I'm so thinking about what's happening next that I don't slow down enough to really be grateful for all the good stuff that we've already received and experienced. Are you like that? Are you a bit like me or not? I don't know, some of you may be. It's easy to kind of rush on, isn't it, and not stop. And anniversaries give us that opportunity to stop and think, hold on a minute, God's done some really brilliant stuff through this church over the years. This has been amazing. He has been faithful. It's been wonderful. And so I hope you've been able to do this, and I've seen the timeline in the hall, and that is amazing to sit and think, yeah, this is the faithfulness of God. So anniversaries are definitely a time to look forward with hopeful anticipation for all the future will hold. And as well, aren't they? We look back, but we also want to look forward too. Because life, God's kingdom, all these things don't stand still. Nothing stands still, does it? But we are caught up in God's unfolding purposes for the whole of creation. So today, as we look back in thankfulness, and as we look forward with hopeful anticipation, our passage gives us a great basis for doing that. So I'm going to read that now. It's Psalm 150. I'm reading for the New International Version. So I don't know what version you've got on your phone, but you can choose your favorite. What's this one? Oh yeah, you've got the NIV as the Church Bible. Can someone tell me what page it is in the Church Bible? Oh, it's the same as in this one. Yeah, 634. This is I had to have this one rebound because it fell apart. So I had it rebound. Right, are we ready? Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, this is being irritating, isn't it? Shall I use the handheld mic? Are you sure? I'll keep trying to, yeah. I'm trying not to make it go bang. Sorry, don't let it be distracting. Anyway. Verse 1 and 2 says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty works, praise his unequaled greatness. And so on this anniversary Sunday, it's really important for us to look back, to pause, and to remember who God is and all the things that he's done. Now, I like this next image that's coming up, because it's an image of stones, and this is actually probably from the UK, I don't know, but in the Old Testament, there was God's people often sort of made a pile of stones to mark the occasions or the places where God met them. Yeah, can you think of some examples of that? So they were doing this or doing that or doing the other, and then they had this amazing encounter with God, and they thought, well, we're going to make a pile of stones here to remember, and then every time we come back this way again, we'll think, oh, that was the time that God did this. You know, it was a special marker of when God revealed himself. And so I think today, anniversaries are a bit like making piles of stones, aren't they? It's when you come to a place, you mark an anniversary, and you remember who God is and all the things that he has done. And as we sit in this space today, we just might think about all the dedications that have happened here, all the baptisms that have happened here, all the weddings that have been celebrated here, all the funerals that have happened here, all the people and the groups, the events, all the mission, all the serving, all the tears and all the joy are kind of held in these walls, aren't they? Held between you as a people, all those things. And we remember, don't we, the Lord who has been the heart of that throughout 325 years. Our loving Father God, who is supremely revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son. He is our Creator, our Sustainer, our Lord, and our Saviour. And he's not only been faithful in providing for his church and this community, he's not just kind of provided just enough, has he? He has poured out his abundance and blessing on you in so many different ways. And in Jesus, don't we see God's heart. Scripture says that when we look at Jesus, we see what God is really like. That's an amazing, profound thought, isn't it? And so in Jesus, I was reading that little story in Luke this morning. Not everyone will know it, but the woman that was bent over and been bent over for so many years, and Jesus, and it said he saw her and he said to her, "My daughter, you are healed," and he touched her. And it just touched me this morning that that's who Jesus is. He sees us, he touches our lives, he changes things. And his heart is just a heart of longing for people to know who he is, to experience that forgiveness, that freedom, that new life that he offers. And as we turn to Jesus as our Lord and say, "Oh, okay, maybe that's for me," we're called to join in with God's purposes. We become part of it too. We become part of that chain event. We were talking here earlier about things handing on. We become called into what Jesus was doing on earth, and we get to carry on what Jesus was doing on earth in these days. We become kingdom agents, seeking God's kingdom wherever he puts us. And this is the God that we worship. He's our rock, he's our cornerstone, and it is his Son, Jesus Christ, that we follow, and it's the Father's will that we seek every day. This is absolutely foundational. As we look back, we remember who God is and all that he has done in us, among us, through us, and we remember that the same God who has been faithful in the past is the God who's going to continue with us into the future. This is the God that we worship. But if remembering who God is our critical foundation, there is another important step to bear in mind as we begin to look to the future. Because you need not only to remember who God is, you actually need to know who you are too. Yeah, it's not just about who God is, it's about who you are. And the remaining verses of the psalm reminds us of that. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Maybe we'll do that later. Praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that has breath sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who we are is active and enthusiastic worshippers. This is the fitting response to the people of God, both individually and corporately. You know, if Jesus is as amazing as I've just said, and we've experienced that in your life, what else can we do but to worship him as individuals and, as a church? This is our response to all that God is, all that he has done. What can we do apart from to worship him, point others to him, to reflect who he is in our lives? Interestingly, the psalmist very much focuses on the corporate act of worship, coming together and singing together. But Jesus teaches as well that we worship God in the whole of our lives. So in Romans 12, we see that call to offer ourselves as holy and living sacrifices. And that is described as our proper and true way to worship God. And so there's something here really about, it's not just turning up at church and singing some songs and going home again. It's something about our heart attitude. As followers of Jesus and as a church, we gather in his name, but we also approach the whole of our lives by offering ourselves daily as living sacrifices of worshipping to our God. This defines who we are and what we do, okay? So being worshippers defines who we are and what we do. But there's something even more than that I want to say today. I want to remind you, and this is another, I love images, this is another great image I've found. I spend a long time looking for free images on the internet, and this was a good one. Because I want to remind you today as a church who you are now as a church shapes the mission and ministry of this church as it moves forward. Yeah? Who you are now. When I think about the churches who belong to Baptist Together, I think about each church having its own unique missional fingerprint. And so that's why I love this image. It's that sense of we're each kind of being Jesus and following Jesus, and yet there's a uniqueness. Your church is not like any other church in the whole of the Baptist family. You're you, and you're unique, and God has given you a unique calling in this place. And your uniqueness is down to the wonderful mix of people, of resources, and the context that you have here. But it's the people and the gifts that are really key. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul paints this amazing picture, doesn't he, of the church being like a human body. And I love verse 18 where it says, "And God has put each part just where he wants it." He's put each part just where he wants it. Now, in reality, I know it's true, and I'm sure you're not an exception to this. Most churches and church leaders wish for people they haven't got. Yes, oh yeah, see the fact I can see. So I wonder if I said to you, if only we could have more, I wonder what you would say. More children, more leaders, more young people, more musicians. The list is endless. You can tell me over baked potatoes later. And, you know, and if we had these more, it would be fantastic. We could do this, we could do that. It would be amazing, yeah? Yeah, definitely. Lynn's with me, my friend Lynn. And occasionally, let's be honest, maybe this is just me and Paul know this, occasionally it's the opposite. You ever thought about that? If only we didn't have these people. See. Actually, you seem to have more of that side. You know, maybe if we just didn't have these people that don't see things like I do, that just kind of get in the way, and I don't know, and they just, if we could just all be the same, which really means be more like me, then we could just get, we could agree and get on with things, couldn't we? It would just be so much easier. But listen to what Scripture says. God has put each part where he wants it. God has put each part where he wants it. Now I'm going to tell you a story. It's a good story. You're going to wonder where it's going, so you've got to trust me. Okay, you ready for this? So years ago, I was at a meeting. We gather together all the kind of, a lot of the leaders from around the country, we gather them all together. So all the regional association leaders, the college principals, and you know, if you wanted to use that language, I don't, you might say it's the great and the good. So there's about 25 of us in a room, okay? And we had a guy come in to help us think about community empowerment. And it was an evening session, and sometimes we like to do something a bit more chilled in the evening. So anyway, he said to us, you've got a challenge tonight. He said, I want you to make the longest line with what you've got. Right. Well, we were a bit like, well, we've got anything. We're just sitting in a chair, and I've got a Bible, and I've got my computer, and I don't know what you are making. I'm in a meeting, you know, I haven't got anything. But anyway, he said, off you go. Well, we divided ourselves into two teams, and then we got started, and we were like, well, we haven't got anything, have we? But then someone said, well, oh, you know, well, I've got a jacket. So we put the jacket on, put the jacket down, and you can imagine it going up here, you know. And then someone said, well, you got me, I could lie on the floor. So this person then lay on the floor, so you then got a jacket and a lay on the floor. And someone else said, well, I've got a belt. So took the belt off, and that was another bit longer. And you know what? After about 15 minutes of, you know, starting being completely stumped, we had people, you know, jackets off, belts off, ties. We managed to find this and a cushion and that, and we grabbed it, and it was hilarious. And I tell you that all these really, you know, in lots of people's thinking, really, really important leaders, we're all lying on the floor, stretching our hands out. It was going out, if you could imagine, it was here, it was going out of the door and outside the thing. And it was hilarious. It was really, really funny. And at the end, it really made a point. You know, sometimes when you experience something, it lives with you much more, isn't it, than someone just tells you something. And this image, I hope, will live with you. Anyway, so we came back together afterwards, and I thought about it overnight as well. And two things I reflected on afterwards. And the point of it from the guy that was leading the session was, You have so much more than you think you have. We thought we had nothing. We've got nothing to make a line with. We're just in a meeting. But when we thought about it, when we gathered up what was around us, when we used what we had, when we shared it, when we put ourselves into it, we actually had so much. We made these incredible lines that pretty much went out the door and into the corridor and stuff. We have so much more than we think. But you know what really struck me the next day was he never asked us to get into two teams. We just instantly made it into two teams to make it a competition. I don't know why we did it. It wasn't till the next day that it dawned on me, if only we'd worked together, we really would have had the longest line, yeah? And that just has really struck me, really, really struck me. And I want to share it today with you because it's really relevant to you here in your church. And the first thing is to say, don't get fixated on what you don't have. Don't be preoccupied with what you don't have. Keep your focus and your faith on what God is giving you. And that's people, and that's connections, and it's resources, and it's where you are. All sorts of things are important. And I really, really, really want you to encourage you to look at what God has given you right now. Look around at each other and the people that aren't here today. This is what God's given you now, and the people, and I feel ashamed that so many people have gone out, but all the young people and those children, that's what God has given you at the moment. And really think carefully, what has God put into your hands as a church and as a community? What's in the community? What's around you? What you can use? What's there? It's easy to think we've got nothing, but we haven't. We've got so much stuff. Because I truly believe that God provides all that you need to be faithful to his call. God gives you everything you need to be faithful to his call. So what is your unique missional fingerprint as a church now? Not 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 325 years ago, but what is it now? And I organise a kind of a national prayer gathering periodically through the year, and we had one earlier in the week. You can watch it on YouTube, Baptist Together YouTube, if you want it, just half an hour. And there were three stories that were shared, and the first one, I shall share a little bit about it very poorly, but it was from Rye Lane Chapel in London. And it, the thing that really came out of the story for me was they really spent time listening to God and listening to their community. And as they listened to God and listened to the community, they thought, right, the issue, the need where we are here is about refugees. And so they thought, how can we respond to this with what we've got? And you know, they started, this is one thing I loved about the story, so they started listening, but what they did first was they tried, first of all, to do like a food response, to provide meals and things. And what I loved was, very soon they realized they couldn't really do that, they couldn't sustain it. So, because they didn't have the right people, they didn't have, I don't know, big enough pots or a big enough oven or I don't know what, you know, stainless steel kitchen, whatever you need for these kind of things. And so they regrouped and they said, this is still what God's called us to do, but could we do it differently? And so they looked at who they were again and the resources they had and what they did. And they said, oh, what we could do is English classes. So they stopped doing the food and started doing the English classes. And that was really, really great. And then now that's been very fruitful for them in terms of mission and connecting with the communities. And now they're looking, now they're feeling God's laying on a heart something for young adults, and they're thinking about that. But I just love that sense of listening to God. What can we do? It's not what you can't do, it's what can you do? Well, we can't do food, but we can do this. So what can you do? How can you follow God's call now? So knowing who you are, having a real appreciation for who you are now and who God has placed here for this season is really going to help you to understand God's call to you going forward. Recently, I was given a quote by a guy who thinks a lot about mission, Alan Roxburgh, if you've heard of him, probably haven't. And he said this, "The future of the people of God is contained within the people of God." The future of the people of God is contained within the people of God. It's about you in this place and what God has given you. And that gives me a great link to my final point. As you celebrate this anniversary, We've already seen that you need to remember who God is and you need to know who you are. And the final aspect for us to consider is that you need to follow where the Spirit leads. So we say this all the time, don't we? God never changes, and that is right. But you know what? The ways that he works and the things that he does, he often does change. Yeah, that's happened in your life. It doesn't, it's like, oh, well, this has happened, and therefore you've got answer why will come your way, does it? It's not like that. God will always be loving and compassionate, but what it looks like will be different. God will be at work in our lives in different ways. He always wants to do that, but it will look different at different seasons in our lives and different things. So we need to remember who God is and be thankful for what he's done, but we also hold on to one of my favourite passages, Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. It says to us, don't dwell on the past, the way God worked in the past, because God's doing a new thing. And I also think that we see this in Acts 1 at the Ascension. That's when Jesus went up to heaven after the crucifixion. So after Jesus had ascended into heaven, if you know that little bit, if you don't, you can look at it later, two angels come. So it kind of like, I don't know how that happened, but anyway, Jesus goes up to heaven, it's all like, oh. And then the disciples are still like, I'm sure, agape, you know, looking up at where he's gone. And then two angels come, that might cause further aghastness, I'm sure. But he says, why are you standing there staring into heaven? Why are you looking into heaven? And it's almost like the angels were saying, come on, guys, it's no good staring into heaven, thinking he's going to come back straight away and things are just going to be like they were. You've got to move on. It's time to move on. It's a new season. There are new challenges. But don't worry, because Jesus is going ahead of you. So get a move on. Skedaddle. Get going. Stop looking up where he was and start looking where he's going and where he will be. So today you mustn't dwell in the past. As wonderful as your timeline is, and it's wonderful, I've seen a few church timelines in my time, and that's a good one, but that's not for us to bask in the past. We can't keep thinking of the glory years of yesteryear, tempting as that is. Jesus is leading you on, and it's our job to follow him. And so the most important question that you need to be asking yourselves is, what is God's call to us now? What is God's call to us now? Where is that timeline headed next? I haven't got to the end, I was only looking at the beginning, but at the end, almost like you want to create another board with nothing on it. What's going to happen in that bit? I love this phrase, what's the history you're going to write? What's the history you're going to write that, you know, in 100 years' time, people are going to look back and say, oh, well, in that period, what's the history you're going to write? What's God's call to us now? And I could stand here and list some things that I think that might be, but you need to know what God's call is to you, not what some visiting speaker comes to tell you. And in order to do this clearly, you need to do a whole load of listening. Listening to the Lord first and foremost, and reflecting on who he is giving you in this season to fulfill his purposes. And as I said earlier, in order to really listen to the Lord, I think you need to listen to each other and to the community. Remember my story of lying on the floor, the longest line. But I think you also need to be aware there have been and there continue to be many huge, huge shifts in society. The view of the world and the way it works is vastly different for those of you who are in your 80s to those of you who are in your 20s. Epochally, hugely, massively different. And I really want to encourage you to really take time to listen without judgment. And if you're older than 35, I want to encourage, a few of you are, I want to encourage you to really listen to those who are under 35 in the church. What does Jesus mean to them? What does the opportunities and the challenges for them in their everyday lives if they're disciples? What does sharing Jesus with their friends look like? Try and understand. And in listening, what I want to ask you to do if you're older than 35 is I want you to be a missional listener. So if you think about, you know, those who went missionary, so one of the reasons, if you don't know about Grace and John, Grace and John were missionaries in India. I remember their photograph being on our kind of mantelpiece at home. Well, I'm sure when they went to India, they had to study a language, study a culture, understand the context they were in, and then they had to share the gospel in the place they were going, in the language and the context they went to, yeah? We understand that, don't they? Well, just get your heads round, think about that when you're thinking about people under 35, yeah? What's their language? What's their culture? What's their context? You've got to understand a different world and a different culture and a different way of understanding it, and work out what it means to follow Jesus, to share Jesus in that context. And it's, I just want to encourage you, and I'll be saying more about this tonight if you're able to come tonight, but many younger generations have little knowledge of the Christian faith. And some of you might be very shocked by that. But on the other hand, it means that there's a, what you might call a blank canvas to work on, that there is a lot of spiritual hunger and openness to spiritual things. And they're not what I might call inoculated to the gospel. So there are opportunities there. And so don't be disheartened by that. But listen, as I said, listen to friends who are younger. Listen to seek understanding and insight. Listen to perceive how the good news of Jesus speaks to and connects with others around them. Be willing to learn a new language and to communicate the eternal truths of God in new ways. Now, I was listening to a podcast recently, and it shared that in the US, loneliness was proportionally higher in younger adults than the elderly. Yes. Now, who'd have thought that? Did you think that might be the case or not? A few of you, yeah. Well, I was a bit surprised, because I think if you just take your assumptions, you might think older people are more lonely than younger people. But that's what I'm meaning about listening carefully, because your assumptions need challenging. And when we have to challenge our assumptions, it points us back to godly listening. So listen, get a clearer and clearer sense of God's call to you as a church and as you look to the future. But the challenging truth is, whatever the future looks like, it's going to involve change. And change involves loss for many of us. And loss is always hard to navigate. Now, particularly if you're in what's called the boomer generation, so that's people who are in their 60s and their 70s now, they have been very central to church life for so many years. And if you're in that generation, I want to encourage you to think and pray a lot about how we are going to respond to change and the inevitable losses that that involves. The challenge of discipleship for boomers is to continue to follow Jesus and to be intentional in handing over, so that we can enable God's new things to emerge in helpful and good ways. If you think about it like in a race, I am not a runner, but if you were in a relay race, you're thinking about passing on of the baton, and we all know that the passing on, the moment of passing on the baton, is the really critical thing, isn't it? You fluff that up and you've lost the race. Yes, even if we're not runners, I think we understand that. So we've got to pass on the baton. If you're in the boomer generation, you want to not be holding on to it frantically and not giving it to the person. Yeah. You want to not be flinging it on the floor so they can't get it and they miss it because you've just flung it over here and they're like, what? You want to not just drop it, fluff it, because you drop it, but you want to be playing your part in a smooth transition to make sure that the baton can be passed on. And often that is about offering it. It's about held by both people, and then they run on with it, don't they? And then, boy, do they go. And the baton that you are handing on is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. You are not handing on the ways that you have done that in the past. You are handing on that eternal commission to keep doing those things, and people will find new ways to do that, and that's fine. And I just want to encourage you as well, a few words in closing. I want to encourage you to trust Pastor Paul. to lead you into this season of change and loss as you step into a new chapter. And now, in saying that, I don't just mean blindly do everything he says. You've got that on tape now, so that's okay. But I am asking you to listen carefully and prayerfully to him as he seeks to offer you leadership. Be aware of what that might stir up in some of us, but still be willing to be part of the journey forwards. You're allowed to be engaged. You're allowed to ask constructive questions. You're allowed to share your wisdom, and you're allowed to seek God's will above all else. But do support him as he offers this church leadership. I can tell you, it is not easy leading church communities in such a time of huge change. It's really difficult. And he needs your love, your prayers, and your encouragement in all that lies ahead. And he'll probably need your forgiveness and grace at points too, I should imagine. But Pastor Paul, I want to say to you, the Lord is also asking you to trust these people. Believe that God has called you together for such a time as this. And I've actually put down the word cherish. I think cherish is a very precious word. Cherish these people and this community and enable everyone to be part of shaping the future. As Baptists, we have this strong conviction that God speaks through the whole church discerning together. And that's because we understand that we don't want to miss anything that God might be saying to us. However it comes to us, no precious godly insights are missed if we discern together. So Pastor Paul, as you lead discernment, as you enter a new season of mission together, as you fill another section on your board, may you grow in grace and Christ-likeness as you serve the Lord and these people in all that lies ahead. So follow where the Spirit leads, clear of God's call to you now, listening deeply and trusting Pastor Paul as the journey ahead unfolds. So here you are, the headlines for anyone who's zoned out, I know what it's like. On this anniversary service, hear God's word for you today. Remember who God is. This is foundational and unchanging. Know who you are, worshippers in the whole of life, trusting that God has put each part where he wants it, and who you are now shapes the future, leaning into your unique missional fingerprint as a church. And finally, follow where the Spirit leads, asking yourselves the question, what is God's call to us today? And being willing to listen, to change, and to move forward in faith and obedience. As Scripture says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. And we're going to do that now as we sing again.